You're listening to a sermon from Church of Christ at Treaty. For more resources, check out cctreaty.org.
Today's message is called Employ the Strategy of Multiplication. This is going to feel a little bit more like a pep session or like an actual practical, like here's what we need to do. And I think that's important because so often we're focused on what we need to know or things that we need to think. But the truth is that right belief leads to right behavior, right? If we have the right belief about who God is and what he thinks of us and what he wants for us, then we'll behave in a way that's according to what he has asked us to do, which is what discipleship is. It's not belonging to a church. It's not having the right belief about everything. It's being called by God to become a son and daughter of God and then to go out into the world and to do his work around us. And so we need to employ the strategy of multiplication. We don't want to, I think we're all on the same page here. We don't want the church of Jesus to subtract, right? And we certainly don't want to do division, although we're pretty good at that at times. And addition would be nice even, right? Like it would be nice to say, well, there's one more person in the church. But the truth is that God's hope for us is that we would employ the strategy of multiplication. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, where we see this in two specific places today, but what we call the Great Commission, which is often more like the Great Omission in many of our churches, where we know that we were called to do this, but we don't. It says this, though, Jesus charges the people who belong to him, and he says, therefore, because of everything that he's shown us, modeled us, taught us, and done for us, therefore, he says, go and make disciples. A better translation would be, as you go. Go is not the priority. That's assumed. It's an assumption that everyone's going to go out into the world. And so he says, therefore, as you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you, Jesus says, always to the very end of the age. This is the command of discipleship. This is the command. This is what God asks us to do, to go out and as we go out to make disciples from all nations, people that look like us, act like us, and don't look like us, and don't act like us, and don't think like us. God's called us to go out and make disciples of all people. And from these verses, we see two things. First, we see the initial idea that he says to go out and baptize those who believe and want to follow Jesus. He says, as you go out and you find people who want to follow Jesus, he says, baptize them. But then he says, secondly, there's this continuing teaching of those people, how they observe and obey what God commands. See, we can focus on the first part of that, and we can go out and baptize people, but if we don't continue discipling them and teaching them, then multiplication never happens. And sadly, that's what happens to so many people and places. See, when we baptize people, that adds to the church. But when we teach them to obey God, that's multiplication, right? When we just baptize one person, that's an addition. But when we teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded, that's when we see multiplication take place. And so this strategy is embedded inside of this commission that God charges us for. Our strategy is to make disciples, and if you're not tired of this yet, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples until Jesus comes back. Amen? That's our goal. That's your job, and it's my job. It's our job, if we are disciples of Jesus, to go out and make disciples of others until he comes back. The second passage I want to touch on, and we'll revisit all of this, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He says to Timothy, the things, he says, that you have heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach other people. Now, if you look closely at this passage, you see four generations that we're talking about. So you see first Paul, who his disciple is Timothy. He's writing this to Timothy. So there's one generation. And then you see the mention of faithful men. These are the people that Timothy will teach. So there's the next one. And then it says finally the others who will be taught about Jesus and his ways by those faithful men. And so in one short verse, they're reminding us that we should be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. This is how multiplication works. For those of you that are Math people, where are you? Are there anybody? Math people? No. Okay, well, this is really awkward. There's one, two, good. Oh, young people, there is hope. All right. All right, so anyway, I'm gonna put this up here, but I want you to see this. Imagine if you or me, just pick someone, was able to bring 12 people to Jesus each year. That would be awesome, right? Like, we'd be like, that's really good. But imagine if every month you were able to lead one person into a relationship with Jesus. So in 1 month, you would bring 12 people. That'd be awesome, right? And then for 10 years, if you did that, but you didn't help them grow. So if just 12 a year, and you got 12 every year in 10 years, how many would you have? Bueller? Yeah, she's right. Good job. Thanks. You need to sit on the front row, please. 120. Maybe we need to do a sermon series on math questions in the Bible. In 10 years, I would have reached 120 people. That'd be pretty good, right? Like, we would be pretty happy about that. That's a good outcome. But think about this. But if you and I not only brought one person, so let's go backwards and say, instead of getting 12 a year, if I decided each year I'm going after one person, right? I'm just going to pray for, reach, talk to, pray for, encourage one person each year. But instead of just like, you know, hey, now you're in church and I just dropped them off at the front door and said good luck, if I continued discipleship with that person and helped them to see that their job now was to do the same thing. Okay, see the difference? Versus just bringing 12 people in a year and saying, hey, good job, here we are. If I took one person a year and I said, here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. I'm not perfect, but here's what it looks like. We're going to do this together. And then I said, now I want you to go do that. All right, I want to show you what the difference would look like. So this first one is the idea of converting people, where I just, hey, you need to come, get saved, come to Jesus, cool, now I just drop them off. In 11 years, year 11, we'd have 229 people, we'd get 12 more, we'd have 241, that'd be pretty awesome. But if this year I said, look, God, I want to reach one person for Jesus, I just want to reach one person for your glory. I reached one person, there would be two. Next year, if that person said, you know what, Ryan and I, we're going to go get one person this year, we would have four people. Year 10, we would have 1,000 people. And in year 11, we would have a little more than 1,000. But what I want to tell you is this. I didn't put it up this way, but at the 10-year point, the strategy is 10 times more effective. And at the 20-year point, it's 5,000 times more effective. Right? But so many people think it's my job or your job to bring 12 new people to church every year. But Jesus never said that. What did he say to do? Go, and as you go, make disciples, who then make disciples, who then make disciples. I remember an economics professor I had in high school who said, would you rather get $1,000 a week for your allowance, which of course at high school I'm like, done. Like, you can stop the equation right there. That's what I want. Or he said, would you rather, when you were born, say, Mom, I just want a penny a week, and then next week, every week, I want you to double it. So next week, or next year, I want 2 pennies a week. And the next year, I want 3 pennies a week, or 4 pennies a week. I'm bad at math already. Then 8, then 16. But if you do the math, by the time you're out of high school, you're a millionaire. Like, your allowance is insane. Because we were meant to multiply, not add to the church. But so often we say, God added to the church. Go back to Acts 2. Did he add? He didn't add. He had 3,000 people get saved. And then those people went and reached people. That's why we're here today. Because it wasn't addition. It was disciples making disciples. And this is what would happen. Now, this like idea has fault to it. I get it, right? You're like, well, not everyone that you disciple is going to do it. Not everybody's going to grow. Some people will turn away. You're assuming that everybody gets one person. There's all kinds of like fuzzy math involved. But the key is we are called to make disciples, not to convert people to our side. It's very different. We're called to make disciples, to train people to love the Lord, not convert people to what we think. If you recall, early in the series, we talked about the different stages of discipleship, and we used the language of spiritually dead, spiritual infants. spiritual children, spiritual young adults, and spiritual parents. Those stages all take time. But the good thing is, in discipleship, everyone has something to offer, right? Every single one of them. So you're like, oh, this person is a spiritual infant. They know that God loves them, so that's what they tell people, right? They say, did you know that God loves you? Did you know that God has a plan for you? Did you know that it's okay that you make mistakes, right? This is the faith of a child who just goes up and says, gives you a hug and says, it's going to be okay. God loves you, right? This is like my daughter who opens up her Bible last night to Deuteronomy 8, like, and wants me to read about being called and remembering God's promises. And I'm like, I think she knows what she's trying to tell me, that we need to be reminded that God's faithful, right? This is everyone has something to bring to the table. It's not when you know as much as the preacher, when you know as much as your Bible teacher, that you can then go out and share the hope of the world. New Christians are the best. Look at the woman at the well who went and told everyone in the city, look, come and meet this man. He told me everything about me. He knew about my five ex-husbands or whatever was going on in her life. And he still loved me and cared for me and told me that there was a plan. We can share at any stage the hope of Jesus. So how do we do this? How do new disciples grow up and become disciple makers? I want to focus on some words that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He wrote two letters to these people. These were churches that he was mentoring. If you recall talking about everyone needs to be led by someone, we all need someone in our lives who's leading us. No one's exempt from that. We all need people that are encouraging us, and we all need people that we are leading. If you haven't done that yet, go back and rewatch the messages. Do that. Find someone to mentor you, find someone that's an encouragement to you, and then find someone who's farther or newer in the faith that you can help along the way. All of us need to have those people. So Paul is writing to this church two letters and sharing with them how to do ministry. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, listen to what he says. So we cared for you. Sounds pretty simple. So we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but what? Our lives as well. I love this, and I think we need to do this. And in the fall, we're going to try to start some life groups, call them small groups, call them community groups. I don't care what you want to call them, but we're going to try to get groups of people together to one purpose, do life. Share in life with people. Paul said, because we loved you. We didn't just teach you the word. We showed up and we stayed showing up and we continued to be a part of your life because you mattered to us. We have to be willing not only to read the word together, but to live it out. And truly effective discipleship is sharing your lives, your love, your trust, your time, your wisdom, your guidance. And the church must be a family, and relationships need to be real, and we need to have commitment, and it all needs to be intertwined, and it takes a lot of time, and is it messy? Yes. It's messy. Because people will let you down. People will hurt your feelings. People won't show up when they said they were going to show up. But Paul reminds us, so we cared for you. Because we loved you, we were delighted to share with you not just the gospel, but our lives. A few verses later, he says in verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you just as a father deals with his own children. He says in verse 12, encouraging them, comforting, urging you to live lives that were worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Like spiritual parents, Paul was. He encouraged people, he comforted people, he urged people to walk differently. Paul needed them to understand that a worthy life consists of what he taught them and how he walked with them with assistance from the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it by our own strength. We need people encouraging us, comforting us, pushing us. And in the rest of the letter that Paul writes, he spells out how to live and minister like this. Later on in that letter in chapter 5, he includes these commandments. Starting in verse 14, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong things for wrong things, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what his will is, it's to show up and love people, to pray for them, to encourage them, to give thanks all the time, to make sure that you're not repaying evil to evil. Help the weak, be patient with everyone. If you're disheartened, if someone's living idly or disruptive, to warn them. He says, do not quench the Spirit in verse 19. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. There's a lot here, and we're not going to break it all down, but I love verse 14 where he says that we urge you, brothers and sisters, to warn those if they're idle or disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient to everyone. What he's saying is that everybody doesn't need the same thing. Everyone is at a different part of their journey with Jesus. They don't all need the same thing. So show up, get to know them, find out what it is they need and provide it. If they're disheartened, if they're weak, if they're impatient. But at the same time, we do have a target that he reminds us in verse 19, to reject evil and to hold on to what is good, to be good to each other, to rejoice in all things, to pray all the time, to give thanks, to not quench the Spirit, to stay away from evil. I don't even know where I heard this, but I like it. Whoever said it, good for you. Thank you. It's really hard to hate people you prayed for. So if God brings someone to your mind, if there's a people group or a politician or a church person or a friend or a relative that you believe that you hate, pray for them. Because that is not what God's plan was for you. And so we pray and we turn our attention to what's good and we reject evil. And we see this, that there's a lot of aspects that we need to pass on to disciples as they grow towards maturity. How are we living and what are we modeling to show them? This is how you act. This is what you do when someone disagrees with us. This is what you do when someone thinks differently or looks differently than you. What are we actually showing them? Let's go back to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. He writes this in verses 10 through 14. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, the persecutions that Paul went through, the sufferings, what kinds of things happened in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that he endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them, he says. In verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ, okay, is it clear? It's going to be hard, right? It's going to be messy. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to show up when we should have showed up. We're going to say something we shouldn't have said. He says, in fact, verse 13, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. See, Paul is reminding Timothy about everything that Timothy has experienced on his journey with Paul, both what he learned from the instruction and what he learned from watching Paul live his life. The way that Paul modeled discipleship. Paul even modeled for Timothy how you suffer. Timothy got a front row seat to see it and how to recognize and stand against evil things and deceptive things. He got to see Paul deal with that. Paul taught Timothy never to be swayed and blown with the wind or to be stopped, but to always continue doing what he believes God called him to do. You don't stop. And these things were true for Timothy, and it must be true for us too in discipleship. As we strive to follow Jesus and to do what's right and to help other people. In Paul's first letter in 1 Timothy, he reminded them of another principle that I want to share. He said in verse 16, watch your life and watch your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and those who hear. Listen, it's not just what you believe, it's what you live. And if you don't think people are watching, spend 5 minutes on Facebook. Like if you don't think that they're watching, read the comments on Facebook, right? Look at what people are saying about each other. It's not just, no one's concerned with just what we say. They want to know what we're going to do, right? So we can say that Jesus loves the poor, but when we won't write a check for poverty, we're not saying the same thing. Right? We can say Jesus loves everyone, but when we're not welcoming to those that don't look like us, we're not saying the right or same things. Paul had to put this into practice in his own life. He had to pay attention to not just what he said and believed, but what he did. And here he reminds Timothy, do the same thing. It's discipleship. A disciple's teaching and doctrine are important, but so is your life. We've talked about the spheres of discipleship and how important it is that Jesus is Lord, but it's a lot more than just what happens today on Sunday. It's about what happens on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. It's about what we write in our journals. It's about what we write on Facebook. It's about what we write in a text. It's about every aspect and fear or sphere of our life. 24/7, our relationship with Jesus in the church, in the home, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the schools. It goes on and on and on. Discipleship isn't just our doctrine, it's also the way we live our lives. And if we're not careful, then those things will be at odds and they won't be sending the same message to the world. And Paul was concerned about this with Timothy, and he wanted him to know that if he was going to have a great faith and leadership, that he needed to make sure that his life and his doctrine passed on the same message to the next generation. Last week, we talked about disciples needing to be concerned about the lost. And it's interesting how God has used other people and things that I'm reading to keep continuing to make this the forefront of my mind. And even this morning, someone shared with me this idea that we're so often upset when we find out that someone left our church for another church. But when was the last time we were upset because someone lost didn't come to church? Right? And I was thankful that someone shared that little book quip with me, because I've been feeling the same thing at times. The first part of the Great Commission is to go to share the love of Jesus with those that they would come to Jesus and be followers of him. But if we drop the ball on that part, then we don't ever get to go to the part where we teach them to obey, because they never believed. And so I don't want to say one part is more important than the other, but like we mentioned last week, if we don't cry and mourn and grieve as Nehemiah did for his city, if we don't grieve for the lost and we don't pray for them and we're not ready to speak to them, then we don't need to worry about multiplying, because we'll never have that opportunity. One of the most important things that we can do is mentor other people. And there are times in our church where we might offer a Bible study, or we might offer a discipleship opportunity or a class. And that's a good thing. And that's a good thing for new people or people that want to get connected to come to be a part of, and they can benefit. But what we need is older and younger mentors in our lives showing us the way as a guide and a helper. That's what we need. Bible studies are great. Books are great. But we need people. Amen? I mean, is anybody just going to Barnes & Noble to figure out this thing? I need people to show up, right? When I'm desperate or when someone's dealing with addiction, they don't need another book. They need someone to show up. They need someone to be there for them. Just like we would never take a physical baby and sit them down in a house and say, good luck, I hope someone comes and helps you, right? God has asked us to steward the lives of young children, and spiritual newborns need someone there too. But what we typically do is drop them off at the front of the church and hope that someone shows up in their lives. The goal for all of us is to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. It starts with us evaluating where we are. It starts with us evaluating our walk with Jesus. And it starts with us asking if we're willing to actually do this. Because this is a really good, encouraging message. If we did this in 20 years, we'd reach 500,000 people and we'd have to build new buildings because this church would just be flooded. But if we don't do it, we can actually start burning this building down, because no one will show up if we don't. And we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to come alongside of people to help them grow. We need to be stronger and more mature in our faith. And so I want to ask every single one of us in this room, and if you're watching online, to do one thing. I want you to find and label and decide who you're going to reach and who you're going to teach. Two people. Who are you going to reach and who are you going to teach? I don't mean who are you going to preach at, who are you going to tell that they're wrong, who are you going to show up and have your doctrine and your life be on full display for them to see? Who are you going to reach and pour into, and who are you going to teach and model life for? We all need Paul's to mentor us, Timothy's to mentor us, and we need Ethiopian eunuchs to lead people to Jesus. Amen? It takes all of us. But how awesome would it be if we did that model and we said, you know what, instead of trying to bring 30 people with me and then just hoping for the best, I'm going to invest in this person. Look around. I ask people this all the time. They're like, I don't even know everyone in this room. They're like, oh, some new faces, some old faces. I don't even know everybody. Introduce yourself to someone today. Start a relationship with somebody. Tell a young person, look, can I take you to Wendy's for a Frosty once a month? I just want to get to know you. I just want to share life with you. I want to help get to know you and find out what you're about, what you like to do. If you like four-wheelers, we'll ride four-wheelers together. If you like video games, we'll play video games. But ultimately, the hope is that people would see Jesus in our life and in our doctrine and what we believe and how we behave. Because right belief leads to right behavior. And what's concerning is we have a lot of people that say they believe right, but they're not discipling. And so I don't know that we actually do believe right. I think we believe that people are just magically going to turn to Jesus, and that's not what he taught us. He said, go, and as you go, make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So there's no salvation message. I'm not even going to give you an opportunity to do that today, because you know who was called to go and lead people to Jesus? We were. It wasn't supposed to just be a one Sunday altar call where you hope the preacher brought the hell and brimstone so that people would cry and give their lives to Jesus. We were called to live incarnationally like Jesus did, sharing truth and love everywhere we go. And as we go, making disciples who made disciples who made disciples. So church, this is our time. This is our world. This is our culture. And it's ripe and the harvest is plentiful, but there aren't a lot of workers. Amen? So we can amen it and we can do something about it. We can be a church that makes disciples who make disciples.